Yesterday there was a royal wedding in England. Perhaps some of you saw it. Maybe all of you saw it. Maybe nobody got up at 4 o'clock to see it. But you're aware of it, and you saw it, or you saw bits and pieces of it. It's not an ordinary day. There was a lot of excitement and enthusiasm. I'm glad that many people witnessed it. Earlier in the week, on Monday, last Monday, the United States moved its embassy in Israel to Jerusalem. The Prime Minister made his thoughts very clear. He said it more than once. He said it was a glorious day, quote unquote. Of course, not everyone felt that way. There were Palestinians that were rather upset about it. But it wasn't an ordinary day in Israel. I'd be amiss if I didn't mention Friday. Students went to school in Texas, and everything was disrupted. Everything was changed. There was this shooting, and 10 people are dead, and others are hurt. Not an ordinary day. You and I, we may in some fashion connect with one or more of those things, those experiences, those large items on the current event scale of things. But in our world, the one that you live in and I live in, from time to time, perhaps this past week is no exception, that we have what we call days that just are not normal. Things that we had planned are changed and crossed off. James wrote in that New Testament book that's so tight, I just call it a tight book, and it says so much in few words, and it says we ought not to say that we're going to go into such and such a town and do this, that, or the other thing. We ought to say, if the Lord wills, this will happen. If the Lord's will. And I want you to think with me about this term. It was no ordinary day. We're looking at Ephesians chapter 5. Verse number 15 and 16 says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil." And there's a summary statement of the days. Evil days. Wicked days. And we don't have the benefit of the, it was here last week. Yeah, the pastor goes a lot of trouble and has the things projected up there, okay? You might want to take a note or two, then you'll have it. Spelling don't count, it's yours, okay? But if you write down anything, think of things that we just reviewed. These are extraordinary events. You've recognized Ephesians, and you recognize the church at Ephesus, because Pastor has this series in the book of Revelation. You say, wait a minute, we spoke of that church, in Revelation chapter 2. So when you have a guest speaker, it's difficult for the speaker to come and bring a message. No problem bringing a message, okay? The problem is, what's the message that we all need to hear in that place that day? So I thought maybe we would connect with Revelation, with a particular church, and with a particular day. Today is not an ordinary day. Today is the day of Pentecost. How many of you are aware of that fact? Today is the day of Pentecost. Some call it the birthday of the New Testament church, a significant day in that Peter, who was a coward when it came to declaring his faith on the day of the crucifixion, Peter, who denied, he swore by all that is holy that he didn't know Jesus. I don't know this man. On the day of Pentecost, Peter stands before thousands and says that this Jesus is the Redeemer, and that whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So the day of Pentecost is an incredible day in that we read that the multitudes heard the message in their own language while they had gathered from all over the world and come to Jerusalem. And some have pointed out that's not only a gift of speech, of tongues, but it also represents a miracle of hearing. That they heard this and they understood it, this message. Today is the day of Pentecost. And I think it's a significant day in church history. And it's worthy of notation. I want to tell you of a day that was special to me. Not an ordinary day. I was in high school in the 12th grade. And I was in the 12th grade for the second year. That means I was repeating the 12th grade. I want you to know that I could not care less about anything. That didn't matter to me. It was of no consequence to me. If there was homework, I might or I might not tear a page out of a book and put that page in my back pocket, and I might or I might not look at it for homework. I did not care. There were things that impacted my life that made me the way I was. And one of those things was hypocrisy in the church. But in high school, the second time in the 12th grade, and likely to fail again, in God's good grace and providence, I turned on the radio before I went to school, and I heard a man on the radio say things that I never heard or thought about before. It was a station that we never had on before, and before I could change the station, he had me. I'm listening to him. And that morning before I went to school, I knelt next to the sofa in our row house in Philadelphia. And I asked Jesus to come into my life. I asked him to give me a life that's worth the living. I went back to high school. In the goodness of God, there were teachers that were not, as far as I'm concerned, believers or Christians. But they worked with me after school, that I might bring failing grades up to passing grades. And I graduated. My wife says I should always bring that point out, that I did graduate from high school. But I went on from there, and I had a hunger and thirst to learn things. But that day was a very special day. And obviously, I have never forgotten it. The year was 1963. You know that JFK was assassinated in November of that year. But do you remember that it was in the spring of 63 that the Supreme Court, by an 8-1 division, struck down a practice in Pennsylvania schools and said that it was unconstitutional to read, as the law implied, 10 verses of scripture without comment every morning. There was a family in Abington, Pennsylvania, that took that to the courts and went all the way to the Supreme Court. And the one justice that did not go along with that decision, Potter Stewart, said, among other things, the refusal to permit religious exercises is seen not as the realization of state neutrality, but rather as the establishment of secularism. So the year that I graduated from high school, just days before the graduation ceremony, came this decision that no longer would the verses of scripture be read. And the principal of my high school stood before the graduating class and said something like, never minding the decision of the court, we will read these verses. And I have no recollection of what the verses were, but it struck me that that was a man of conviction in the midst of what was an evil day, not an ordinary day. I answered God's call to the ministry, and the kid that had trouble passing courses in high school is subjected to Hebrew and Greek in the study of the scriptures. And my Greek professor, who always had a way of looking at me and trying to figure out me, he'd be proud that I would be able to say, I want to tell you three Greek words and terms that are very important to our text this morning. But I don't do that to show off, because there are many more than three words that I no longer remember. These are three that I got, all right? And there are three that you can have this morning. And they relate to our text and to this day. Glossary of terms, three words. The first word is Pentecost. Say that word, Pentecost. You've heard that word. But maybe, just maybe, you don't know what it means. Of course, it was somewhat of a harvest festival, a recognition of harvest and God's blessing and favor. And of course, in the New Testament, we think of that first awesome harvest of 3,000 souls responding to Peter's message in a positive way. But simply put, and it is very simple, Pentecost, a Greek word, means 50. You can write that down and take it to the bank. That's what it means, 50. Pentecost means 50. And 50 days after the resurrection, the Holy Spirit is given to the church. Now, you know one Greek word. The word is Pentecost. Say it. Pentecost. And it means what? You got it, all right? That's important. It will also be important to think about, where would you be, where will you be, where will this church be in 50 days from now? Because 50 is the word. Pentecost, meaning 50. The second Greek term that comes into play here is symposium. Say that word, symposium. Are you with me? You say, oh, I know what that word is. I've heard that word, symposium. That's when you have maybe a conference and you focus in on a particular subject and you analyze it to death and you go away knowing it inside out. A symposium is when there are these essays and there are these papers and these lectures by everyone that knows everything possible, conceivably, about the subject. Present, and you go away having a handle on that thing, a symposium. But I'm telling you, it's a Greek term, and it's made up of two words, and you're going to have to hold your seat for this, all right? Symposium, the first part, S-Y-M, or S-U-N, means together. Posium means, you ready? Drinking. And it's a nice way of saying a drinking party, a symposium. That's what it means in Greek. And of course, when people are well drunk, they're apt to talk about any and everything under the sun. And in my ministry, I've had people that want to pour out their guts to me when they're drunk. And I find myself saying, you know, let's talk about this tomorrow when you're sober. A symposium. So think about it. On the day of Pentecost, the accusation was, what is this? What's going on here? They're drunk with some new wine. And Peter says, no, it's not as you suppose. No, no, no. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, verse 15, 16, 17, and 18. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is, and do not be drunk, verse 18, with wine. Don't be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. The first Greek word we learned was Pentecost, the second one, symposium. Incidentally, it's a good thing that there will be a meeting of the minds concerning the events in Texas that took place last Friday. That's a good thing. And the governor appears to be a good and a decent man. What's problematic about such a symposium anymore is this. Everyone is invited but God. That's the problem. And our prayer should be that God, nevertheless, shows up at the meeting and comes. The third word, dunamis. You can say that. Say that. Dunamis. The third word is dunamis. From dunamis comes the word dynamic. And from dunamis comes the word dynamite. Jesus said to his disciples, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You will. Consequently, Peter changes. He's no longer a coward. He's bold. He's strong in the Lord. The book of Ephesians, just look or listen carefully to some of these words. In the first chapter, verse 19, it speaks of the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe. Chapter 3, Paul, in the church, in this letter to the church of Ephesus, Paul speaks of his calling. He says he became a minister, Ephesians 3, 7, according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power, dunamis. The Apostle Paul has a prayer in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family of heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Verse number 20, Ephesians chapter 3, he says, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Perhaps you saw it in the paper and heard it in the news that with the working of the Keystone pipeline, these explosives went missing. I just wrote down a couple of quotes that I found intriguing. That here was a high school student that spoke this way upon finding that which was missing. It's like we didn't even know that's what it was because it didn't even look like explosives. I'm afraid that in the church of Jesus Christ, we don't know what God's power looks like. If we stumbled on it, we wouldn't recognize it for what it is. Here's another quote. This is from the Bureau of Alcohol, Tobacco, and Firearms. There was something I thought was disconcerting about it. It says, their quote is saying, we're almost confident that all the explosives have been found. I'm not sure I would want to be quoted for that. We're almost confident. Mercy, all right? Power. So in the context of Ephesians and our text, chapter 5, verse 15 through 21, what would this power of God's Spirit look like? Now, someone has said that man has to be filled with something. And so it isn't good enough to say, hey, don't be full of wine because that's going to make you drunk. Don't get your strength that way. Don't use something else, some other drug or something, because that's going to do more harm than good. The text says, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then there are three things that are evidence of this filling. They are not strange and mysterious and spooky. They're rather practical. Verse 19, Ephesians 5, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Early church was a singing church. Don't be afraid to sing God's praises, even if it is an evil day, even if it's a hard time. I confess to you, I cannot multitask. I can hardly do one thing at a time. And sometimes it takes me a while. You're thinking, I hope it's not the sermon, right? But I'll not quit. But I can't multitask. And I'll tell you something else. I can try, and I can do, I'm not sure anybody can, tell you the truth, but I can try to do more than one thing at a time. But I'll tell you when I never, ever can. It's when I'm singing God's praises. I can't think of, I have to stop singing if I'm going to do something else. If I'm going to pass a note to somebody in the church, I can't write the note and sing the song. I have to stop singing and write the note. I have a feeling that maybe you're like that. And I would encourage you just to be focused in your singing and giving God the praise that he's worthy. Even in an evil day, sing your heart out. The Lord inhabits the praises of his people. Sing your heart out. I had a Sunday school teacher. Now, she used to say that she could not carry a tune. The only way she could carry a tune was to carry the hymn book around with her. That's the only way. That's all right. It don't matter whether you're on key. You maybe notice it, but it doesn't even matter to me. I sometimes make up my own words. Okay? And they fit. But sing your heart out. Being filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. The second thing that is an evidence is giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Be thankful. Be thankful. Even when you have 101 prayer requests and you have things that are heavy on your heart, go heavy on the praise. Recognize the goodness of God. More than one person said to me today, did you see that big round thing in the sky this morning? Thank God for it. Even in an evil day, the sunshine. Praise God for his goodness, his greatness. Be a thankful people. Just those two things would make it not an ordinary day. But the third thing is this, verse 21, submitting to one another in the fear of God. And the apostle goes on just to draw many situations where this would come into play, marriage, work, children, parenting, whatever. You don't have to respond to this, but have you ever been thankful that you didn't say something? Have you ever been sorry that you did? An evidence of being controlled by the Spirit is praising God, praising him, being thankful, and also submitting to one another. The best illustration I can think of is the sign that you see on the highway that says, yield. Just yield. You want to be the first one in the building, hold the door for someone else. You want to make way on your way on your journey, and you see somebody waiting off on a side road to get in there, give them a break. Someone seems to be of less importance, not worthy your time. Hear what they have to say. Bite your tongue. Yield. The apostle in another place go so far as to speak of Christians going to court with other Christians, and he raises a question that is mind-blowing. He says, why don't you just suffer loss? What? That's yielding. That's saying, I'm not one, number one. And so I encourage you that if you put those things into play, you'll not have an ordinary day. There's a man, young man in Texas. He's active in his church, and he recently wrote a song. We're not going to sing it, but we're going to listen to the words here. I wake up so early in the morning, I yawn and wipe the sleep from my eyes. I wait to see the brand new day dawning, filled up with new graces from on high. Hope floats on the winds of the morning. Birds sing for a God who does provide. Songs rise beneath the wings of eagles. My heart leaps, for it's great to be alive. The sun is rising on the eastern horizon. My heart leaps as my feet hit the ground. I'm bursting out with your spirit in excitement. What was lost in your mercy has been found. I'll not read any more verses, but listen to the chorus, which of course is repeated. Hallelujah, we lift our hand to heaven. Hallelujah, let praises fill the sky. Hallelujah, each day a new adventure. Hallelujah, O Lord, be glorified. Last four words. It's no ordinary day. Let's pray. Father God, we know that we live in a day that's challenging. We ask, Lord, as we take it in, that we would be emboldened of your spirit, and that you would be pleased to work in and through us to your glory. Hear our prayer, O Lord. Amen. Hymn number 182.